Well, if you've been coming to this church any length of time, then I think you will have realised that we tend to preach in a generally sequential manner. We go through different books of the Bible. And one of the reasons that we do this is that if you don't take that kind of approach, what you may end up with is a whole kind of smorgasbord of things that come to you week after week. And I can tell you that this is really not a very good way of preaching and of delivering ministry to people. And there's a number of reasons for this. You know, can you imagine what will happen? If you have the smorgasbord approach, what happens is this. The minister, he goes into his study every week. And the minister, like all ministers, they do plenty of reading. They read a bit of this, they read a bit of that. And they have their favourite people they like to read. That's pretty normal. And so what happens when they get to here on a Sunday morning is you start to hear the overtones of the favourite people that they like to read. And so you get on the Sunday morning a little bit of R.C. Sproul, a bit of John Stott, a bit of J.I. Packer, a bit of Tim Keller, all coming out in the pulpit. And I don't really think, much as I have nothing against these great preachers and great teachers, that that's what you want on a Sunday morning. I don't think you want the ministry of God's word to be coming out in that way. Alternatively, I think another reason that you don't want to really just be going any old place when it comes to Sunday morning is that the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, did not write the Scripture in such a way that we should sort of pick a bit from here and pick a bit from there. The books of Scripture are written so that they should be read in sequence. I mean, you don't get a letter and read page 4 out of a 5-page letter, do you? And take the third paragraph down. And don't read all the rest of it. It would make no sense whatsoever. And so we read in a consecutive kind of way, trying to get the overall sense of things. A third reason is that in this particular way, if you do this, you're going to get a properly rounded diet of things. You know, the thing is with preachers, they have their own little hobby horses. And it could be all kinds of things. It could be giving. That could be a hobby horse for a particular preacher. He's always concerned about the giving in the church. And so what happens is every other message, he finds a way of getting into the message, the fact that it's really wonderful to be generous, you know, folk, isn't it? We all need to be generous. We all need to be digging deep, don't we? And so you hear it every now and again. It keeps coming up again and again and again. The old hobby horse problem. And maybe if I have a hobby horse, you're going to tell me after the service. Well, actually, now you mention it. But you know, the last reason is rather similar to that reason of hobby horses. There are certain areas that preachers do not like to go. There are certain subjects preachers do not like to talk about because they're difficult areas. And so, well, we duck them because we don't like to put our head above the parapet. We don't really like to get our heads shot off by people in the congregation because they're difficult areas. So for all these many reasons, this is why people often do not go through Scripture in a systematic way. And why we do try and make sure we go through Scripture faithfully, week by week, in a reasonably sensible manner. So with that no more said, we are now at Mark chapter 10 and verse 1 to 12, headed in the NIV, divorce. Well, whoopee. Great, what a lovely subject to come to. And in verse 2 we read this, now, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And the word here for tested is one which is used also, sometimes translated as tempted. Tested, tempted. It's the same word used there of Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And so we know here that this question that's being brought by the Pharisees is not just a sort of a nice, easy question. It's a loaded question. That's the first obvious thing. This is a very loaded question that they're bringing to Jesus, and he realizes it. However, it's also not a trick question. It is actually a true question that they are bringing to Jesus. It is actually a genuine question as well. And we realize that this is a genuine question. If you look at the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 19, there is a completely parallel passage to Mark chapter 10. And it's always useful to compare the passages. And in fact, the Matthew passage is slightly fuller in a couple of regards, which we're going to come to. And one of them is this. With regard to the question in Matthew 19, verse 3, we read this. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? You get that additional little thing put in there. And what it tells you is that there was a raging controversy going on at that time. And if you look in the history that we still have nowadays, with regard to that particular period, you know that there were a couple of schools, rabbinical schools. One was a very liberal school, one was a very conservative, sort of straight-laced kind of school. And the school of Hillel was the liberal one, and they were all arguing about a particular question of interpretation of the Old Testament. There was an Old Testament law of divorce, where back in Deuteronomy 24, there was a little section which had something to do with divorce. And there really isn't an awful lot in the Old Testament about divorce. But Deuteronomy 24 does give one little bit. And it reads like this, Deuteronomy 24, the start of the chapter. If any man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her away. So the question really arose, so what exactly does it mean for a woman to become displeasing? What exactly is it that would make a woman indecent? And the liberal school will said, well, you know, if the woman manages to burn the meal, well, that's indecent. That's completely indecent. And so you have every ground to get shot of her. Give her the certificate of divorce and off you go. Bring in the next one. In fact, Rabbi Akiva was even worse. He said that if the woman was no longer even attractive, yes, get this, no longer even attractive, then you could essentially bring in a newer model. Isn't that awful? You know, this was what they were saying back then. Now, the more conservative school of Shammai, that was the conservatives, they basically said, well, all right, it's the indecent thing is something a little bit less than adultery. You know, the reality in those days was that adultery was punishable by death. So adulterers were dead people, essentially. We ought to understand that in the Old Testament context. People who went into fornication, adultery, any of that kind of gross indecency, they were dead people in that culture, in that time. But it was something just less than that. It didn't quite qualify for the death penalty, but it was something a little bit less. So it was, you know, extreme and severe and qualified for divorce. So that was the sort of the background that they were argy-barging about, and they wanted to draw Jesus into this debate. They wanted to catch him on it, get him to side with one side. And so Jesus takes this as an opportunity to teach on the subject, not merely of divorce, but of marriage and of divorce. And I'm going to add one extra section on this morning and look at remarriage. So that's basically what we're going to do this morning. Very straightforward: marriage, divorce, and then remarriage. It's a big subject. It's a complicated subject in a sense, because life becomes very complicated. Life should be much simpler, but you know, we are sinful people. People do wrong things. They end up in very difficult situations. And so life is complicated. But that doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't lay down what Scripture says about things. You know, the trouble of today, and it was a trouble of that day as well, is that we like to lay down and use a trump card, which is really the culture card. We like to play the culture card. And this is, I suppose, a challenge to every one of us this morning. Would you play the culture card? Now, what exactly, you're asking, is the culture card? Well, let me read you a quote out of a secular marriage book. I'm not sure you could really call it a marriage book, to be honest, but anyway. This is what it says. Your marriage can wear out. People change their values and lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is a part of life. Change and personal growth are traits for you to be proud of, indicative of a vital, searching mind. You must accept the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it is especially easy for two persons to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, if it's no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you've ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-orientated step. It can be a personal triumph. I'm not recommending this book, by the way. Kent Hughes, who commentates on this particular section of that book, says this: what an amazing thing. By making self-fulfillment the guiding principle of all of life one can call failure success, disintegration growth, and disaster triumph. Isn't it amazing? And I think there's no real doubt, there's no question that in our generation, and it was probably true of their generation too, in our generation, the real buzzwords are self-fulfillment, self-actualization, self-realization, everything to do with our own personal development, growth, pleasure, satisfaction. All of these things are absolutely, totally central to a modern person today. This is where we're at, is it not? I mean, this isn't news to anybody, is it? If this is news to somebody, I think you've been asleep for a long time. This is where we're at today. And these are the drums constantly that are being banged on everywhere you see. It's all about me and us and how I'm doing, how I'm feeling, and how I'm progressing in life. It's very, very pervasive. One of the reasons we know it's very pervasive, and by that I mean it's in the church. It's not out there. It's in here as well. One of the reasons we know that is because the divorce rate, unfortunately for Christians, is not significantly different from outside in the world, which is, well, a crying indictment of Christians, because what it says is that Christians haven't got anything else that non-Christians have got, because they're divorcing as much as non-Christians are. They don't think any differently. Which really means that the thinking outside has become the thinking inside as well. And we know this thinking is here because when you come to talk about commitment within the Church of Christ, people are asking, even though they may not verbalise them, they're asking in their hearts, okay, this particular commitment that I'm being asked to subscribe to in whatever way, whatever it is, Sunday school teaching or going out and delivering things or whatever requirement, task it is within the church, people are saying this: is this going to help me? How's this going to contribute to me? Am I going to get something out of this thing, this commitment? What's in it for me? I'm not sure I'm going to feel fulfilled in going out on the street with a bag load of cars and putting them through letterboxes. I'm not really sure I'm going to feel very fulfilled in this. Well, possibly you won't be. I mean, I do it, and I'm not sure if you ask me, so Pastor, do you feel really fulfilled as you put your hand through the letterbox and is it clamped down on you and there's the dog hit the back of the door? Did you feel a sense of fulfillment? And I go, well, yes, you know, I don't know. But I'm not sure I have to feel a sense of fulfillment. Perhaps faithfulness would be a better word. I mean, fulfillment comes as a result of being faithful. I don't have to look at the fulfillment first. It kind of comes. Okay, so that is the culture card. And at so many levels, that culture card can totally trump everything else. It speaks so powerfully. So where does Jesus begin in answering this question? Well, he says this in verse 3. What did Moses command you? In Matthew 19, he puts it in a very interesting way. Matthew 19, it's always good to kind of keep these two in the flicking between them, really. He puts it this way. He says, haven't you read? It's a formula that you find in Scripture many, many times. Jesus uses it. Haven't you read? He's saying you don't know the reality because you're not familiar with the Scripture. The Scripture tells you the way you should think. And he takes them straight back to the Scripture. He takes them straight back to creation. That's where he begins with things. Rather than just saying, well, I side here, he wants them to be able to figure out how they should think, not just tell them the answer. It's never very useful, is it, when you just get told answers? So I try and pass on to you what are the Scripture principles that are operating here. So he says, well, let's go straight back to the beginning. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. So that's what Jesus is doing. He draws out of Genesis 1, male and female. Draws out of Genesis 2, the fact that a man and a woman will leave their father and mother, they'll be joined together, they become one. And so Jesus is saying, so, you understand, they are one. And so what God has joined and made one, let no one try to pull apart and make two. It's a lovely thing here. Marriage is the most intimate thing that God has given us, that two people should become one. You know, in a marriage, you may have children, possibly, and in that, you know, there can be often a lot of closeness between the father and the children, the mother and the children. But the level of intimacy is not as great between mother and father. That is the greatest level of intimacy that there can possibly be. And the wonderful thing about that is that, and maybe you wonder why we read Ephesians chapter 5, is because there Paul says, here's marriage, and this is the way it should be. And you know, the wonderful thing is, it's a profound mystery, marriage, two into one. And again, Paul quotes there from Genesis 2:24, that bit about the husband and the wife coming together and becoming one. He quotes that and he said, this is a profound mystery. And then he goes on to say, this is Christ and the church. So the intimacy that we have in marriage is the picture that's used for the intimacy between us and our Saviour Christ. It is that intimacy that we have in church. It's a wonderful thing, a profound mystery. So Jesus' design here, Jesus' intention in bringing him back to the drawing board is so that the scripture will shape the way that they think. It's really, really crucial. So, yes, what God has joined together, let no man separate. There's another scripture at the end of the Hebrew Bible, the end of the Old Testament, which is in Malachi in chapter 2. Let me just read it to you. Malachi is a short book, and in that book, God is really lining up a number of sort of bones that he has to pick with his people. Let me just read from chapter 2. It's only four chapters long. It's a great book. And this is one of the things, one of the bones that he wants to pick with him. He says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offering or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? Flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. See, notice the word there. He called marriage a covenant, not a contract. It's not a contract that at some stage we can kind of opt out. How sad it is that today we are beginning to see prenuptial contracts. It basically works on the assumption, well, there's a good likelihood this just isn't going to make it. How sad that is. The whole notion of covenanting ourselves is going. It's meant to be a lifelong covenant that should last. It is an act of great loving kindness that God designed marriage. But at the same time, he equally reveals a great hatred towards divorce. It goes on in that passage to read, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. So let me summarise where we've got to. So far we've basically said that that God's design for sexual relations is one man and one woman. The context for this intimacy is what God calls the covenant of marriage. It's lifelong, it's indissoluble, it has the nature of a binding covenant before God. Anything less than that comes from sin. Divorce is not God's idea, he hates it. Because the fact that two becoming one, when that's ripped apart, the consequences are obviously very tragic. Anyone entering divorce, except under biblical grounds, goes directly against God's design and puts him or herself in harm's way. Now that's the first part, and that's on marriage. Now, you may have noticed that I said just there, except under biblical grounds. Anyone entering divorce except under biblical grounds. Let's talk about exceptions. Let's talk about biblical exceptions. And in Mark's gospel, you don't really get any sign of that. But in Matthew chapter 19, you do notice that exceptions creep in there. So let me just read the Matthew 19 part. It says this in verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians 7, which I'll read a little section for you as well. This whole chapter, if you want to understand a little bit more about the whole issue of marriage, 1 Corinthians 7 goes really across the whole gamut of singleness, marriage, widows, all these sorts of areas, and talks about the whole issue. And but let me read a little section here. This is from verse 10 through to 15. It says, "To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and her husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I not the Lord." And by the way, when Paul is saying this, he's not saying, well, now this is just my opinion, the Lord didn't say any of this, it's just my opinion. It's not a matter of a different authority, he's just saying the Lord gave instruction about this. He didn't give specific instruction about this, but I'm giving it under my apostolic authority. So it's not a difference in, well, that's more authoritative, this is now less authoritative. The scripture is all given of the Holy Spirit of God. There is only one author. There are many writers, just one author. So, to the rest I say this, I not the Lord. Let me just read it again, because I lost my place there. "To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And her husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the believing husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" So there's another situation under which someone is not bound. If you are married to someone who's not a believer, if that's your situation, and that person chooses, that's their choice, they want to leave, they want to separate, they want to divorce, then under that situation, the scripture says, you are not bound. You are free under that situation. So there are a couple of situations where divorce becomes permissible. It's not commanded, but it is permissible. It is acceptable in God's sight. Let's move on to look at this whole subject of remarriage. We've looked at the scripture teaching on marriage and then its exceptions, that of marital unfaithfulness, and also that of desertion by an unbeliever. But what are people to do when things have gone wrong, when they find themselves part of that increasing number of the divorced? Well, this is what I understand. I think there are four situations. The first situation is where you are a widow or a widower, and so death has intervened for one partner, and under that situation you are free to remarry. Romans 7 talks about that very situation. So death brings about a releasing for the other half. If they want to get remarried, then they are free to do so. Then if somebody who's finds themselves being divorced through marital unfaithfulness of the other side and there can be no reconciliation, then again that person is free to remarry. If somebody's being deserted by an unbelieving spouse, then again they are free, they are not bound to be unmarried for the rest of their lives, so they're free to marry. I think there is another situation too. It may be that prior to coming to any faith at all, a person has been through relationships, and those relationships have broken up. That can be the situation. But then they come to a place where they come into God's church. They become believers. Now, there is a passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Which reads like this. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." And my understanding of that, and people would disagree about this, and not everybody takes precisely the same standpoint, but my understanding of that is that for that person, they are a new creation. God is, in a sense, has drawn a fresh line for that person. And under that situation, the old life, all that was in there, is put on one side. And God gives that person a fresh beginning. And so I personally believe that it is possible for that person to become married and then to start afresh from that point. So this is the scripture teaching about marriage. And it may be that that goes against what you feel. You may think of situations where you think, well, you know, in that situation I could never stand, divorce would have to be the way. And so therefore, in a sense, you use that culture card. And I've had it in my own family situations, where I can think of situations where that kind of culture card has been played. Where we've pled with family members and tried to get them to see sense, and it was no way. Because essentially, at the end of the day, they were going to say, well, it's what matters to me that really counts. In the final analysis, that's what's going to, that's the line that's going to be towed. In the final analysis, it comes down to me and how I feel about things, really. I don't care, ultimately, what the scripture has to say. I don't really, ultimately, care what God has to say about it, because it's my life. That's what it really comes down to. It's my life, and I'm not willing to live it in what I consider to be an unhappy way and an unhappy mould. And that's the challenge for every one of us. That's the challenge for all of us that we have to face. Not just in the area of marriage. It can be any area. There's lots of different areas that challenge us. And Jesus' teaching can be very hard for us to follow. But we have to face this in different areas. Marriage is only just one such area. So there is the great challenge. Let me finish with two scriptures. Both Old Testament ones. One's in the Proverbs. And it actually is repeated twice, word for word, in the Proverbs. There is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Things can seem so right. It can somehow seem so right to do a certain thing, but Scripture doesn't agree with you. God would not agree with you. And in 1 Samuel 15 we get a situation recalled where for one king, the first king of Israel, Saul, there was a situation which I suppose to him felt just so right, that he had to do just a certain thing. Well, Samuel had news for him. Samuel was the prophet and God spoke through him. And he said this, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." So the challenge, the ultimate challenge for every one of us is simply this. Which card will we play? Will we play the scripture card or will we play the culture card? That is our choice. Well, let us pray that God will help us to choose the right choice.